We often talk about love. We all desire to be loved. Our lives change when we are loved. We seem to be fed at the depths of our heart when we love someone and they love us back. What joy that is. Yet, life is hard, and the enemy does not sleep. From the world, our own sinful selves, Satan's temptations, he's attacking this love, trying to transform it, warp it to be something God never meant it to be, so that we no longer know what love is. We all have our own definitions of love. We really sparkle with joy when someone speaks our love language. We understand that we are accepted as we are. And yet, many times we're so earthly bound and focused, we completely overlook to really understand what God's love is like, which actually is the thermometer, the balance, the synchronizing force that will help your heart understand what true love is. We touched base in chapter 5 of Romans a while ago. But to understand where we want to be in verses 6, 7, and 8 this morning, let us take a look to see where we've come from. Therefore, having been justified by faith, verse 1 begins with a therefore, and verse 6 touches base back to 1 by saying for. So therefore, something is happening in these first verses that launch us to understand the message of God's love in verse 8. Therefore, verse 1, having been justified by faith, we looked at chapter 5 and we understood it to be the idea or the title of overflowing. Everything that comes from God is never half measure. It's never just enough. It's always overflowing. And if you remember, in these first few verses of chapter 5, we see that God's love is overflowing with peace. Look at these verses. We've been justified. Because of that justification, only because of it, now we have peace with God. How? Through Jesus, our Lord. We are overflowing with this peace. And now we can stand. Verse 2, through whom also we've obtained our introduction by faith in this grace in which we stand. Not running away, not being hit to fall down. We stand and we have peace. We've got the strength. And we exalt in hope in the glory of God. We have got this peace that we would stand because we're reconciled with God. There's peace between us and Him. We've received by God. He accepted us as we are. And now we rejoice in this hope. We're overflowing with peace, but not just that, but overflowing with power. Look at verse 3. Not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings by perseverance. And perseverance gives proven character, and proven character hope. And guess what? Hope does not disappoint. It's not a wish list. It's a hope based on faith, knowing that God has fulfilled all His promises, and it's a matter of time as He fulfills the oncoming promises. We have this hope, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out, overflowing within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, in God's presence, we see this overflowing peace, overflowing power. And we can stand against trials and temptations with a triumphant attitude. Yes, we will suffer, and we talked about corrective suffering, where God needs to discipline us to bring us back into His will. There's glorifying suffering, where people see a saint, a child of God, suffer in humility, but with faith, they say, God is. And God is strengthening these children of God as they're suffering. There's warrior suffering, where you stand and suffer by faith against the enemy. And we learn there's constructive suffering, where we're not what we used to be, nor are we what God is meaning and working in our lives to become. In all of the suffering, we're triumphant because we have God's help through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. All of this, the peace, the strength, points in one direction. Verse 6. For while we were still helpless. I want you to circle the word there, still. It's not the only time that we see it. We're going to see it again later on. It means a lot. For while we were still helpless. When? At the right time. Not my time, not your time. Not time of desperation, but at the right time. Christ died for the ungodly. Also circle the word ungodly, because we're going to see four different words that describe us. Interesting. Interesting, just as the same way that Paul describes himself as being the least of the apostles, as being the greatest of sinners, as being like an aborted fetus. He goes lower and lower in his realization of who he is, the closer he gets to Jesus. Same thing here for each one of us. To understand God's love, Paul uses four different words to describe who we are. And it's a point of embracing humility. There's no room for pride at the cross. To understand the love of God, I must really accept who I am. For while we're yet sinners, this passage that we're looking at today discusses and unwraps God's unbelievable love. The reason we have a hard time loving other people is because we never really understood what it's meant to be loved. You look at children, which now are adults. They live their life more or less in the way they mirror what they receive from their parents. If they're loving, we understand that they grew up in a loving home and all they ever knew was love, discipline, joy, and now that's how they raise their oncoming generations. Living as a child of God, you will be able to love the people around you. And this morning we talked about loving our enemies only in the perspective of how much you understand that you're loved by God. This passage gives us one of the most clearest definition of agape love. Remember? Agape, phileo, right? This describes what it means to love in God's way, agape. They didn't have a word until they came to this description of God's interaction with us and His loving kindness. In the Old Testament, in Hebrew, it's called chesed, meaning steadfast love. Love that doesn't give up, no matter what. This agape love goes much further than phileo love, remember? This phileo love is a brotherly love. A love that gives itself for a brother, but agape love is a new kind of love, a godly love, a sacrificial love, a love that gives itself for, one, the weak, verse 6, the ungodly, same verse, verse 6, sinners, verse 8, and enemies, verse 10. That's who we are. We're weak. We're ungodly. We're sinners. And all these three, they spell one word, enemies. Love, in the book of Romans, as we've traveled from chapter 1 now to chapter 5, here is the first time that this word love is mentioned. It's a new chapter. A chapter of forgiveness and love. And it assures us that all those that have been justified by faith in Christ have been saved because of God's love for them. Not for what they have done or what we have done. And nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. We know that. Chapter 8, last verses. It begins in chapter 5 and is being described to the extent and the depth of what this love has done, is doing, and will be doing. For nothing will separate us from the love of God. Neither heights nor depths. And the list goes on. God's love is revealed so we would understand it. And it uses as a backdrop man's sinfulness. Our sin and evil. Open with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 verse 4. As Paul describes there, the extent of this love, in spite of our weakness and sinfulness, not for what we have done, but when the goodness and loving kindness. So if you were to describe what agape means, here's a partial definition. Goodness and loving kindness. Added together, agape love, sacrificial love. When the goodness and kind, loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness. Nothing you could do or ever do would win this love of God. But according to His own mercy. How? By the washing of regeneration. But it's not just a new beginning. It's a new empowered life. The washing of regeneration, which if you remember comes from the Word of God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. And the renewing. Washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. This salvation which we did not deserve, we are not in any danger of losing it. For those who are truly saved. If we think that we deserve God's love, and here's the problem, and here's what Paul's trying to drive home through his logical attorney-like approach in describing what this love is and what it has done in spite of. It's trying to convince you that there's nothing you can do to gain it, nor nothing you can do to lose it, because it doesn't belong to you. It originates with God, maintained by God, and redeemed by God. God gets the glory, only God. For if it was any other way, if we thought that we deserved God's love, if I thought that I heard the good news and I repented, so therefore God loved me for something that I had done, if that would be the case, we could never really be secure in this saving love, because we would always be afraid that we could do something to lose it or destroy the depth of God's love for us. I have this pair of headphones, small ones, the Bluetooth ones. I've already lost a pair about a couple of years ago. No idea where. Was always careful where I put it so that I would not, you know how it is, you get older, you put things somewhere, you're not thinking, you have no idea where you put them, but you find them a month later. So that pair was deemed lost. I had to buy another one. A couple of days ago, I was looking for my headphones again. And I'd go back to my room and I'd go back to my drawer and where did I put it? I wasn't paying attention. I was talking. I placed it down somewhere. My wife says, listen, you didn't lose that. I guarantee you didn't lose it. You just misplaced it. And for 3 days, I was praying that I would find them. It were the most unexpected place ever. Did I lose it? I don't know. I need it. I can't find it. Yes, eventually I found it. But see, that is the problem. If we think that somewhere, somehow, there was a spark of goodness within me to get his attention, to win his favor because of some good thing I've done. I repented more than you did. I confessed everything, so therefore, his face shone upon me and I was forgiven. It's not that way. That's not what Scripture says. If I thought I deserved it, I would never be secure. But only those that know that God loved them in spite of their sin, at their worst, they can trust Him that He would continue to show them favor and steadfast love. You see, this text shows us that we were powerless and we were ungodly. Okay? We were sinners. That's when God showed His love to us. When we were sinners. And lastly, yes, we were enemies. And that's when, verse 10 and verse 11, that's when God reconciled and saved us. To understand love, we got to go a couple of levels deep to understand God's love. And that's what Paul does. First of all, first level, first principle to unpack. In these two verses, verse 6 and 7, we see love revealed. We see how God reveals His love. For while we were still weak, remember, circle the word still, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. And then He goes logical with us, saying, listen, if you want me to go logical to your human level of thinking, not even theological, for scarcely will one die for a righteous person. All right? Though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. It gives us God's approach, biblically, theologically, and then the human approach, logically. Listen, people just don't die for other people. And if they do, they got to somehow deserve it in an amazing way. Here's love revealed. And again, circle these couple of words as well. Scarcely and perhaps. In other words, it hardly ever happens, and maybe if it did. God goes way beyond that. Remember? More than we can ask or think. So as we unpack this level of love being revealed, it is firstly revealed through an unexpected sacrifice. Unexpected and undeserved sacrifice. That's what has been given to you and to me. Not when you thought it was right, not at the right time that you thought it was. Verse 6, for while we were still weak, this word weak, the doctors in the house would know this word. We get from this word, the Greek word is asthenes. We get the word asthenia. Some of you may have had it, or you know people that have asthenia. It means abnormal physical weakness or lack of energy. That's called any Monday, right? In other words, weak, worthless. While we were still weak, while we were worthless, while we were useless, while we were helpless, hopeless, destitute, or powerless. When did God show His love to you? When you least deserved it. Your worst thoughts, your worst deeds, your worst attitude, and your deepest sin, that's when God shows up. left to ourselves, none of us is able to do anything, not even one small thing, to please God or achieve salvation. For even our good works, we read in the Old Testament, right, are like a dirty rag. Now, in this uselessness, this unexpected sacrifice approaches our perpetual uselessness. If you want to bring yourself to a level-headed, I would say, valuation of yourself, I am perpetually useless. Remember that. Still weak, that's what that means. Still weak, while we were still weak, because no amount of struggle, no amount of human goodness, no amount of religion or divine law from the Old Testament would be able to please Him. In our flesh, we are still weak. And the best way I can describe that is by going by the pool of Bethesda. Some call it Bethsaida. From John chapter 5, verse 6. Here we have this man that is lame, useless, paralyzed, still weak for 38 years. I don't know. Did he go there every morning? How did he get there? Did he live there? What did that place smell like when you walked in there? And all of these lame and paralyzed sick people were waiting for the water to move as an angel from heaven would touch it and the first one in the water would be healed. So we have this man. The Bible says here in John chapter 5 verse 6, in the crowd there was this man that was worse off. No family, no friends, no one to help him. Just looking at others being healed while he kept on suffering day after day for 38 years. Still weak, useless, perpetual uselessness. And Jesus comes along and Jesus saw him there amongst the crowd. He sees this one man. He did not raise his hand. He did not call out for Yeshua, the son of David, like the blind man. He just sat there, deserving nothing, having nothing, unawares. Nobody paid attention to him. Not only did Jesus see him, but he knew. He knows you. He knows where you come from. He knows where you're going home. He knows where you work and he knows where you suffer. And he knows your weakness. And he sees. And here comes Jesus. He knew that he'd been there a long time and he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" You'd think that would have to go deep levels of a question. Because, yes, of course I want to be healed. What do you mean? What do you think I'm here for? But in your heart, in your attitude, do you know that you are still weak, destitute? Do you want to be healed? He's all alone. He's in a crowd of loneliness. He's in a multitude of uselessness. Because no one would, no one could, no one cares. He's surrounded by sickness. He's forgotten and avoided by all. Still weak. It takes 38 years, maybe. Maybe it took you 25, 50. How long does it take for me to come to a place where I look at God and say, I am the worst of sinners. I deserve nothing. I am fully dependent on your grace. That's the attitude of still weak. Without that, there's no salvation. What specifically in this weakness, perpetual uselessness, what are we unable to do? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, specifically verse 14, that the natural man does not receive the things of God, nor can he understand them, for they are spiritually discerned. You may have seekers come to church all day long, but they will not understand a single thing. Because it's the Holy Spirit that explains the Word of God to our hearts. So in our deadness, we cannot hear God. We need God to touch our hearts through the Holy Spirit. In our sinfulness and weakness, we're not able to see the kingdom of God or enter it. Nicodemus, how can you, as a teacher of the law of this nation, not understand these things? Asked Jesus. You must be born again. Without God's grace, we're unable to seek God. Ephesians 2:1 wraps it all up, saying that we were dead in our transgressions and sin. Dead. No emotions, no feelings, no thoughts, no desire, just dead. You can walk up to a corpse all you want and try to feed it. Nothing is going to go in. Poke it, shake it, it's dead. Do you understand? For while we were yet sinners, in that state of lifelessness, that's when there was a perfect undertaking. From that perpetual uselessness, God comes in and He knows how to come with this perfection of ministry and grace. A perfect undertaking, lifting and saving. At the right time. When is the right time? When you realize you're dead in your sins. Psalm 31 verse 15. At the right time. And there's a struggle all of our lives when we think it's the right time. I can't wait to get my driver's license. I can't wait to go to college and leave my parents. I can't wait to get married. I can't wait to leave this job and get another one. What's the right time? Psalm 31:15, my times are in your hand. That's the right time. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies, from my persecutors. And he would say, rescue me now. But David was promised a kingdom at the age of 16. Was that the right time for him to be on the throne? Maybe according to him, but not God. At the right time. Taking him from one cave to another valley, to another mountaintop, making him a true shepherd of the people at the right time, God placed him on the throne. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and my persecutors. Make your face shine upon your servant. That's the time. When God looks and you see. When God touches and you live, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Agape. Chesed. Undeserving. Overwhelming. Most sufficient. Blessed be the Lord. He has wondrously shown His steadfast love to me. When I was in a besieged city, right as I was about to die, at that time, at the right time, God came through. I think this is the thought and the phrase that we want to settle on this morning. Right time. While we are yet sinners, doesn't seem like being the right time, does it? As I grew up in church and I was always questioned by my pastor, when will you be baptized? Wrong question, but that's fine. When will you be saved? So on and so forth. I would go home thinking, okay, this week I got to sin less. I got to be a good boy so I can please God and then I can be baptized. I thought that was the right time for me. Well, I was talking to Dr. Larry the other week, talking about having a doctor medical checkup. And I haven't been. And I told him, well, I got to get on the treadmill. I got to get on the bike. I got to eat less fat. I got to bring my body to some kind of a unashamedly normal, because I don't want to go there and all my numbers go through the roof. I'm about to die next week because of my health status. So I want to be able to prove to others, prove to that doctor I'm not a loser. We kind of think that way. We want to please people to receive their applause, acceptance, and we treat God the same way. We give enough, we work enough, now I can pray. Just think about that. When you want to go to God with their deepest prayer of salvation, from this, that, or in general for your family, you think, okay, do I have enough brownie points with God so I can ask for this? That's not the way it works. For while you're yet sinners, when you did not deserve it, at that right time, the word kata kairon in Greek means in due time, meaning in God's plan. That's the right time. God does not look towards the future and react to what we do and guesses. God plans it out. He works through circumstances, allowing them, sending them to work at our lives so there will be that right time. At that right time, what happened? God's appointed time, His destined time, His appropriate time. He's preparing man's heart towards repentance. We had to learn that we are without strength, ungodly, that we do need a Savior. I'm done trying. There's nothing else I can do. And that was the purpose of the Old Testament law. The law cannot save, did not save. The law was a teacher to bring God's people to a point of saying, we cannot fulfill the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time, same phrase, at the right time, appointed time, God's time, when the fullness of time, God has been working, bringing to a pinnacle of events and timeliness to get to the heart of man. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And He did it in time, born of a woman, born under the law. Why? To redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. What is the right time in your life? Are you like Abraham? Abraham, like David, was promised. Abraham, when he settled in Canaan with his wife, Sarah, he was 75 years old. No children. It was the biggest deal in the lives of people back then and to many today. God promised that he would receive a seed that would inherit the land and become a nation numbering more than the stars in the sky. He received the promise and he believed it at 75. Did it happen right away? No. 15 years. 16 years he waits. He tries to help God by doing the wrong thing at the wrong time with the wrong person. And we're still reaping that today. It was not God's time.
God's time was when Abraham was 100. He and Sarah had Isaac. Nevertheless, Romans 4:19, Abraham, he did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. Look at the similarity. While we were still weak and dead, even as Abraham was dead in his body, no children in his future at 75, let alone 99. Since he was about 100 years old, when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, he's dead, she's dead. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in faith. At the right time, it takes that amount of time that God would plant and grow and harvest the most beautiful thing in your life. Loving faith. He has loving kindness for us. And the one thing that touches God's heart is loving faith. He grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God. That's Abraham's timing. Not different from Israel's timing. Enjoying Goshen, being blessed by God, protected by God. And now a different Pharaoh comes along and Israel suffers and they're slaves for 400 years. 200 years was not the right time. Not even 350, that was not the right time. 400 years, Exodus 2:23. During those many days, the king of Egypt died and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and they cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. 400 years of crying and suffering. And God heard their groaning and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel and God knew. Jesus saw and Jesus knew. As he sees you and me today and he knows. And he's got this loving kindness at the right time. At the right time, Christ died for us. We schedule out our days, we plan our lives, and we say this is the right time. And then out of the blue, someone pulls the rug from under our feet, and all our hopes and savings and plans and people either walk away, break down, fall apart, and we say, now? Once in a while, Nan walks around the office and she says, really, dude? And God is patient because he's working out his right timing. Steadfast love while we were yet sinners. Does that mean, and Paul comes alongside in Romans chapter 6 saying, listen, if grace will abound, shall I therefore sin more? Oh, by no means. It doesn't mean that the worse sinners we are, the quicker will God act. That's not what it means. It means that in my settled state, understanding that in and of myself I have nothing, and he's done everything at that right time. He's the one that gives me the spirit of repentance to submit and call him as my Savior. And as a child of God, God's right time in your life is walking, being aware that you depend on him every breath and every step you take and make. Father, what freedom and peace we have in our hearts as we realize that we do not have to perform to impress you. That you go down to the level of the heart and what you desire from us in a spiritual way is to embrace you and let go. This is who we are, but you are everything. We repent for our pride, our anger, our lack of patience, our sin. And at this time, we receive Jesus, His salvation, His grace, His forgiveness, to breathe in new life through the Holy Spirit. Oh, what joy that gives us. What peace. What new life and purpose. For we are not to bounce as a ping pong or a pinball. We are focused, walking on the narrow way, following Jesus in the way we live, the way we think, the love that we give because we have been loved. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.